Thank you again for asking me to speak to you today. It's a joy to have fellowship, and we will be praying for you, and that the Lord will bless you all and encourage you in your faith. And it is the word of the Lord that we love, and here it is again today that we can feed upon it and grow thereby. So this chapter 13 teaches us much. It's the recording of this, the record of this washing of the disciples' feet. It's only mentioned in the Gospel of John, not in the other three Gospel accounts. It was probably occurred following the disputing of the disciples. Strife was amongst them as they considered who would be greatest. Could one ever think such a conversation on the eve of the Saviour's death for them had taken place? And yet, that is what the Scriptures teach us. They were talking about who would be the greatest. And so the Lord Jesus, in this teaching here, teaches us two main and probably obvious things, but so important, about humility and about the imperative example of Christ of how to love and serve our brethren. The example of Christ is humility, how to love. So the supper is described here. It occurs on the eve of the Jewish Passover feast, which was to start the next day. And so it's the eve of that feast. The feast would have lasted 7 days, and it was a yearly feast when the high priest the next morning would be offering the sacrificial lamb, which was commanded by Moses to the children of Israel to be remembered year after year, their deliverance from Egypt. That lamb, of course, was a type, the great antitype of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that will come to be the Saviour from our sin and of the judgment of hell. The offering of the Lamb in the temple in the foreknowledge of God was to take place when Jesus was crucified upon the cross. The blood of the Lamb was to be sprinkled over the mercy seat by the high priest in the Holy of Holies of the temple. At the very time when Jesus was dying on the cross and when the temple curtain was rent in two from top to bottom. So this supper took place on the Thursday evening, and it was just a few hours before the agony of Gethsemane, that very evening that was going to happen, of Jesus' arrest, his terrible scourging, his trial under Pontius Pilate, and the torment, excruciating suffering and agony of the crucifixion that followed that morning. What a Saviour who is speaking with such gentleness, love, compassion to his disciples when he knew all that this was about to happen to him in a few hours' time. Could there be any person who could ever be like him? No, never. And so, another comment is, it says, supper being ended in verse 2. Well, this is probably not quite the best translation. It would be better if supper was being served, because the washing of the disciples' feet would have happened at the beginning of the supper. And the institution of the Passover, that Jesus broke bread and of the wine, would have happened later that evening. So here in verse 1, John the Apostle writing the disciple, saying, when it's before the feast of the Passover, and Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So the hour had come This was the hour, the momentous hour, when Christ was going to come. It was prophesied right in the Garden of Eden. Enmity, outward enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He will crush your head, but thou wilt strike, crush his heel. Here was the seed of the woman, the promised seed of the woman. The hour had come. Christ was to bring about this momentous event, the greatest event in the whole history of time, of the whole human race, that Christ was to die. His hour had come, that he would depart out of this world unto the Father. What a moment in history. Truly it happened, and the promised Saviour for sinners, the only mediator that could rescue us from our sins. And he looked at his death not out of fear, but as that passage that he would pass through the cross to the Father. And he submitted to the will of the Father. He was the Lamb, that the Lamb who opened not his mouth. Meekly he went to that place of suffering. Christ's death for them would preserve their lives unto heaven and for all eternity. The eternal God was dying for undeserving sinners that we are. This is him loving them to the end. Christ truly died. He rose again. He is seated in heaven upon his throne. We are with him, never to be taken from him. Christ himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, all his people. And because he is the mighty God that had come to bring about our salvation, to love us to the end. These disciples who had been discussing who would be the greatest had shown great fickleness, hypocrisy, pride, ignorance, unbelief, and now we're in a few hours' time to forsake him and desert him. Yet he promises to protect them from the wiles of the devil. He would love them to the end. This is the perseverance of the saints. What a wonderful Saviour. Christ will love us to the end. None will snatch us from his hands. But one would be snatched who wasn't a true disciple, and that was Judas, of which we'll speak later. He was not one of Christ's sheep. The devil had him. And Scripture states, even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What comfort that is when we lapse into unbelief. He will not deny saving us. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, are his. He will bring us to his heaven. He is our hope and anchor to our souls forever, that anchor. He will love us to the end. And what comfort that is, this mighty God, this mighty Saviour. So verse 2, supper was about to start. As I explained, it's supper starting. And we are told Judas's mind was completely against Christ. John the Apostle is warning us that in the Church of Christ there are those who are not his disciples. That is so sad. We expect everyone to come into a church must be a Christian, but that is not the case. Many, many are not believers. He was an apostate traitor amongst them. The devil, the enemy of our souls, had sown evil thoughts that had rooted themselves in his heart, and now the opportune time had come and the evil suggestion of betrayal for money had seized upon him, and he was about to hatch that wicked, devilish plot to betray the Savior. Why? Why did it happen? How could he do such a thing? Consider who Judas was. He was like the other disciples. They saw him. They didn't see Judas. He's one of us. He sat and ate with Christ, with them. He was taught at the feet of the very Son of God himself. Judas saw the sinless life of Christ. He saw the miracles he had performed. He even preached Christ's word. He saw miracles being done through him. He prayed. He preached. But he was unsaved, an apostate. A great warning. And a warning to us all. Are we Christ's? Is there anyone here tonight not a believer in Jesus Christ? Jesus mentions even at the 11th hour, he's concerned for Judas, because as he says here, he knew who would betray him. He spoke of, you are all clean, but not all. He said that but is clean, he that is washed, verse 10, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, but ye are clean, but not all. Giving, alerting Judas, and speaking to you, you're not clean, washed in your sin, from your sin. And it didn't change him. We can attend, he's tried to alert his conscience, and to turn him back from this wicked act. We can attend church, read our Bibles, pray, tell others the gospel, even preach, and yet be unsaved. Make sure the heart of every one of you here tonight knows his sins are forgiven. And you can say, Christ died for my sins. That you believe alone on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he's the Lord of your life. And those wonderful words of Paul, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He knew he was a Christian. Paul the Apostle. And hope every Christian here can say amen to that. Judas could not have had peace in his heart when he was about to do this treacherous act. And so, do you have peace with the Savior of sinners? Is your heart listening to Christ, to his word, who alone can save you from your sins? Or are you listening to Satan's lies that the gospel is foolishness? Now just do it. Turn up. Got social group, but my heart isn't interested in this religion. Is the gospel foolishness? Do you see it as foolishness to those who believe? And that the world with all its deceit, its false promises, its vanity, the lusts of the flesh, and the gods of this world are much better. And it records as Jesus pointed out to him, and trying to hold him back. And then, as you see later in this passage, that when he had received, Judas received the sop, that morsel of bread, Judas went out immediately, and it was night. What a description. Darkness. Darkness where he is going. And it's darkness to every person who knows not Christ. They are walking in darkness. Hell is a place of darkness. There is no light. Torment, horror, darkness. And so, we enter on to here, verse 3. Here, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. He then rose and started to wash his disciples' feet. What a statement. This is the very Son of God, the infinite majesty of Christ, the Almighty God, who has all rule and authority over all he has made. His incarnation, that he'd come from God to be the Saviour of his people, and soon return to God, and he contrasts, as John the Apostle, this infinite power of the King of Kings, that he is to further humble himself and serving his disciples and washing their feet and then to die for them. What a lesson. What a lesson. If the Son of God so humbled himself, this is the force that we are to receive what we're reading tonight, that this is God himself that has done this, that he has humbled himself to the menial, of tasks. And the one lesson is obvious. We must do the same. There is nothing beneath us to serve one another. And we'll talk more. But here is the purpose of the verse 3, that it is the Son of God himself who is doing this. Never forget it. If he's done this, then so must we. We must say, oh, well, let someone else do that. Or it's not for me. It's too great a task. No sacrifice is too great that we cannot make for him if Christ died for me. So, of course, it's a much deeper meaning than just washing your feet of your brothers and sisters. Though, of course, that's important in those days, and it's a practical task, but it's far more than a moral, social nicety. It's right to do. But here is the fledgling church before Christ. It's his disciples, 11 of them, well, it would be 11, who were to take the gospel out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so he's teaching them a vital lesson. He was teaching them commitment. That's its message. He's teaching them humility. He's teaching them, come with me. I am walking this path of humiliation. Do what I am doing. Serve one another. Servant-heartedness, humility, self-denial. We're inviting one another to do the same. And the Apostle John in his letter says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk even as he walked. And we should, of course, remember texts that come flooding in, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a Saviour. Again, we learn here and read from Ephesians, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You are called to be a Christian, following Christ, with all loneliness, lowliness, and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We labour together as a church, united, committed to one another, as we're committed to Christ. Verse 15 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. This is what washing the disciples' feet is all about. It's the working church. It's the laboring together. It's the commitment to one another. It's saying, I want to walk that path. Nothing I hold back. If Jesus walked this path, I will walk. We serve one another. We go into situations. This was a most unusual situation. And we must be prepared to walk the valley of humiliation. And this teaching is spiritual. It's also practical. It talks about, of course, it has that spiritual teaching about the washing. We need to wash our feet daily. Only Christ can wash away our sin. It has that teaching also. We need our feet washing. This verse I read in verse 10, that he that is washed, so we'll come back to Peter, needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. So we are, when you become a Christian, you're saved, but we need daily sanctification. We need the cleaning of our feet by the blood of Christ. And only he can do that. And through repentance and seeking his mercy. And so Christ gave us this powerful example to remind them how they were to live. Their lives were to be surrendered to his life. Our hopes and desires are laid at his feet. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Wherefore, before God ordained that we should walk in them, where he's working in us, Christ's likeness, he's stamping his image on us, sanctifying us. He wants to see a reflection of himself in our lives. And this is how he is doing it, one of many ways. And we should take note of the detail here, that he rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. This is, we think, well, why? We've got two verses said what he could have just said. He washed the disciples' feet. But it gives this detail for a reason. He took a towel. He girded himself. That means he took off his outer coat. He had to crumble up his other garments because they were hanging and it was impractical to get down on his knees, and with a bowl of water he needed, he had to pour water into the basin, he had to have a towel to wipe them clean. So all that detail, well, why the detail? Well, I think to make the obvious comment, you have to plan care. You have to take time. It's costly. This was cheap, of course, but some things can take more cost. Could be a car journey, a phone call you might have to think about if you're writing an email. I hope emails are thought through. Thoughts, words, telephone. Takes time, takes effort. Have to gird ourselves to make it happen. We have to gird ourselves emotionally, financially. It's going to cost. It might be a car journey or whatever it is. And so we have to gather up our loins. We have to focus. This must be done. I must help my brother and sister. They may be in the domestic area, but it may be going to take the gospel to the market square. There may be a brother saying, right, we're going to have an open air meeting. I'll go too. I feel very nervous, but I'll stand with you. I want to go on the doors. I want to make a stand. I'm going to stand against some event. And this is standing with one another, humbling ourselves. Well, I'm an important person. And you say, no, you're not. You go with Christ. It's the gospel that matters, Christ that matters. His word I'm unashamed of. And so we come here to verse 6. Peter says, dost thou, Lord, wash my feet? And Jesus answered, what I do you don't understand now, but you will later. Then verse 8, Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And it's an even more emphatic, no, never, ever, is what he's saying. And this terrifying reply that he receives from the Lord Jesus. If I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Jesus is saying, if you don't humble yourself and walk with me in this valley of humiliation that I am to walk in, you cannot be my disciple. And that's a searching command, a statement. But it's true, if we don't humble ourselves, we cannot say we're a true disciple. He tells him, effectively, you're just a fair-weather disciple, which is no disciple. Jesus tells us many times, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You see, the old missionary said, if there's no cross, there's no crown. That's searching. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. And of course, this terrible news, hearing statement, Peter says, O Lord, not my feet only, but my hands, my head, everything. And he could never lose Christ. He loved Christ. And the thought of eternal separation was just too much to bear. And so Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and he then sat down. And Jesus said to them, verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so he's saying he is the Lord and Master. He has done this humble act, this menial act. We are not greater than our Lord. And the preacher, the elder, the deacon, the church worker, the Sunday school teacher, the missionary is not greater than those who are not seen doing things. We are all one. We're all bought with a price, and we must glorify God with our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's, in consecrated service. And so he set an example. Do we do this in our conversation? Is our talk about the temporal cares of life? We have no thought for the kingdom of heaven, the gospel opportunities. Is our time and money spent on the furtherance of the gospel, or in helping others, reaching out into the communities, and encouraging? And Paul the Apostle said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them that walk so, like me, said Paul, as you have us for an example or pattern. And we are to see examples. We see it in each other, Christ-likeness, we see it in biographies, we should learn from that. There are examples to us. And this last verse, we come, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, verse 17, happy are ye if you do them. And do we know these things? Do we understand what Jesus is talking about? Do we know the consequences of these things? To not follow Jesus is spiritual death. And Paul the Apostle in Romans 8 said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are we led by the Spirit of God to love Christ with all our hearts? Do we forget what is preached? Do we forget what we read in our Bibles? In James, it says here, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that is, following Jesus Christ, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. The old missionary said, you believe as much as you practice. You believe as much as you practice. The reality of our faith is seen in how much we practice it. If we don't practice our faith, our words are empty. A good tree will bring forth good fruit. Blessed are we if we do that. And happy are we if we deny ourselves, serve our brethren in the gospel work, walk with Christ in the valley of humiliation, of service, of consecration. Follow me and your life will be blessed with my presence, power, and likeness. Judas's feet were also washed that evening, but no alarm is recorded by the Apostle John. Like with Peter, Judas was unmoved. His thoughts were on the money he would get. He was a hypocrite, not a true disciple. He was blind to what he was doing. He went out and later hanged himself. He would have heard the warnings of not believing in Jesus many times in Christ's ministry. The warnings against the hypocritical lies of the Pharisees, but his ears were deaf. Oh, may no one here tonight have that Judas heart that outwardly lives the Christian life, but inwardly his thoughts are on this world and self, not on Christ and the cause of the gospel. Peter was alarmed at the thought of losing his salvation, of not going the Calvary road. We're all on the Calvary road. There is no other road for a Christian. And some of us, it leads to the cross, literally. Others to prison. Others to poverty. Others to losing all things. But it's worth it, because eternity is at stake. We cannot hold back and say, I'm not walking that path. That is not for me. Jesus said to Peter, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. If you don't walk this path of humiliation with me and identify yourself with me and serve my brethren for the cause of the gospel and go where I want you, you have no part with me. They're searching words. To the believers, I say, hear these words of Christ. Be washed by your brethren and sisters who ask you to help them in the work of the gospel. Be allowed to be humbled into the obedient service that Christ calls us to in his kingdom. Lay down all things so some may be saved. These are the words of our Lord and Master, the words of the one who has come from heaven itself. We may not understand the paths he takes us through, difficult paths, but later in eternity we will. Make Jesus your true master and friend. Flee from the devil's lies that destroyed Judas, and look to the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in Christ. If you know these things, happy, blessed are you if you understand these things, if you realize there is no alternative, gladly you will say, the Lord is my portion. I will go where my master takes me. Amen.